But anyway, it is good to see you. Good to see you this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, lest we forget. Lest we forget. If you remember, Joseph had been taken to Egypt as a slave. And by the sovereignty of God, he was promoted. He was promoted to the second highest position in all of the land. In fact, there was only one higher than Joseph in the land of Egypt, and that was the Pharaoh himself. And then you remember the story how that he gave an invitation during a 7-year period of famine. He gave an invitation to his father Jacob and to his brothers and their families that they might all come down into the land of Egypt so that there in the land he might provide for them, he might care for them. And even after Joseph died, everything was good. Everything was good. Until we come to Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 7, even before that, Exodus chapter 1 verse 7, the children of Israel were fruitful, the Bible says. They're fruitful, they increased abundantly, they multiplied, waxed exceedingly great, and the land was filled with them. And so everything is going well. Everything, they're prospering. They're being blessed. Until there comes the day in verse number 8 where the Bible says that there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And you know the story. You read on down. You come to verse 13. Verse number 14. The Bible says that the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And so you remember that God then heard the cry of his people, and he raised up a man by the name of Moses to lead Israel out of the land of Egypt, to lead them into their promised land. And all of that was going to begin with an act that has become known as the Exodus. The Exodus. The Exodus began with each family, you remember, selecting a lamb. That lamb was selected. It was a lamb that was without any blemish. It was to be a lamb without any spot. There was to be no impurity found in that lamb at all. And that lamb was set aside. It was observed for a period of 14 days to make sure that there was no deformity or fault in that lamb. And then you remember that the lamb was then on a very specific day. That lamb was to be sacrificed. Not only was the lamb to be sacrificed, the blood of that lamb was to be taken. It was to be applied to the doorpost of their house. And then we see that there was a salvation then that was secured because a wonderful promise was given. In Exodus chapter 12, verse number 13, God said, "The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And then there came a commandment. The commandment is found in the very next verse. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. And ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever." In other words, the command of the Lord God was simply this, that each year at the appointed time, Jews around the world, wherever they might be, were to observe this feast of Passover. They were to observe the day in order that they might remember, lest they forget how that the Lord God had brought them as a nation out of the land of Egypt, saved them from death, saved them from slavery. And then we come to the New Testament where the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "Christ our Passover." Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, just as the Jewish nation is commanded to observe their Passover lest they forget God's wonderful work, God's wonderful salvation for them, in the very same way, lest we forget, we as believers in Jesus Christ are to observe what is called the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And when the Lord Jesus instituted this ordinance in the upper room with his apostles, he clearly stated the purpose of it in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, when he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, let me just say to you this morning very quickly that what we are going to observe today is not, as some people will call it, it is not a memorial supper. It's not a memorial service. You see, memorial services are held for those who are dead. We do not serve a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior. And therefore, the Lord's Supper is exactly what the Lord Jesus said that it should be. It is a time of remembrance. It's a time of remembrance. And so I want us to consider three points together that we ought to remember. Three key points that we ought to remember this morning. Number one, we ought to remember the provision made. We ought to remember the provision made. When sin first came into the world, back in Genesis chapter 3, the result of that was that man's fellowship with God, man's relationship with the Creator, was broken. The Bible therefore tells us in Genesis 3:21 that the Lord God then made coats of skins and clothed them. Now, you do not have to be a surgeon, a veterinarian, a doctor of animal medicine to know that in order to take a skin off of an animal, there's going to be the shedding of some blood. That's a given. That's a given. And so here the Lord God, because of sin, he shed blood and then took the coats of those animals whose blood he had shed, and with that he clothed them. In other words, the Lord God, by the shedding of blood, not only covered their sin, but he took the coat of that animal and he covered their physical nakedness. God clothed them spiritually and he clothed them physically. And so the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we're told that the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God says, "I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement." That is, I've given you this blood to be a covering of sin. It's an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. However, this covering for sin, we need to realize it was not a permanent covering. This covering for sin, it was not a permanent covering. Therefore, the Lord God commanded in Exodus 30, verse number 10, "Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it," that is, upon the horns of the altar there at the tabernacle. "Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year." Get that? Once in a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonements, once in the year shall he make an atonement upon it throughout your generations. In other words, every year Aaron brought the same sacrifice for the same sin, and it was done on a yearly basis because the blood of the sacrifices could only cover the sin. In fact, in the New Testament, we find this very thing is referred to. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25, "The high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." In other words, with the blood of an innocent animal. And the reason is very clearly stated for us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4, where it declares that it is not possible. Get this. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can do what? Take away sin. You see, the blood of bulls and goats can only cover it. And it was a temporary covering that had to be redone year by year because it could not take away the sin. That's why it's such a wonderful thing when we come to the New Testament. We find John the Baptist introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with the text. John chapter 1, verse 29, John introduces him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Bottom line, the Lord's Supper serves to remind us of the provision that was made. reminds us of the provision that was made by the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary for our cleansing. Not just our covering, but for our cleansing. Taking away the sin that we have. But then I want you to notice number two, there are the prohibitions that are stated. The prohibitions that are stated concerning that Old Testament observance of the Passover. The Lord God gave some very clear commands. He gave some very clear commands. For example, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 43, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Now here's the prohibition. There shall no stranger eat thereof. There shall no stranger eat thereof. In fact, if any non-Jewish person wanted to keep the Passover, and you can see this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. If any non-Jewish person wanted to keep the Passover, they basically had to become Jewish before they could observe it. They had to literally submit to the rite of circumcision before they could partake of the Jewish Passover. When it comes to the Lord's Supper, it should be noted that there are the same type of prohibitions that can be found. The observing of the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that is given to the church, and it is reserved. It is reserved, first of all, it is reserved for those who are connected. It's reserved for those who are connected. This is a key point. Because there are many today who will say that partaking of the Lord's Supper has some kind of saving power. They say that partaking of the Lord's Supper is actually a way by which we are able to receive God's grace. It is a means for grace. But such a thought totally ignores the idea that is seen in the acronym. When you take the word grace and you give a word to each letter, G equals God's, R equals riches, A equals at, C equals Christ, and E equals expense. What is grace? Grace is simply God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is all about. And so the Lord's Supper is not given so that we might be saved. That's not why we do it. It's not so that we can be made the children of God. That's not why we do it. Rather, the Lord's Supper is reserved for those who have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are connected to His church. It's interesting to notice that when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in the upper room, did you realize that all of the people who had believed in Him were not present? All of the people who had believed in Him were not present. The only ones who were present were those apostles who were a part of the foundation of the first church, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And so the bottom line is simply this, that this thing that we do today, it is a local church ordinance. It's reserved for those who have been born again by the grace of God and who are members of this particular local body. The prohibition is reserved for those who are connected. But not only is it reserved for those who are connected, letter B, it's reserved for those who are clean. For those who are clean. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you know the church at Corinth, it was a church that was having all kinds of problems. Sometimes I've actually heard of churches that would choose for the name of their church, Corinth Baptist Church. Why anybody would want to choose that name? I don't know, but some have, and that's their business. But this was a church, they had all kinds of problems. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, there were divisions in the church. The church is all divided over personalities. They're all divided over personalities. And of course, anytime you begin to get divisions in the church, it's not long. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 19, you're going to find heresies begin to creep up. And that's exactly what was going on in the church at Corinth. It was a church that was that there where there were divisions, there were heresies, and so therefore, because of that, the Apostle Paul gave an admonition in chapter 11, verse 28 and verse 29. Here it is. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And here's why the examination is so important. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Does that mean that if a person who is not really right with God, even though they are saved, they're not really right with God, if they partake of the Lord's Supper, that they're going to lose their salvation? Is that what this verse is saying? No, absolutely not. The idea here in drinketh, eateth, and drinketh damnation simply means when a person takes the Lord's Supper unworthily, they are bringing upon themselves divine displeasure and divine punishment. That divine displeasure, that divine punishment, we find it described in verse number 30. For this cause, the Apostle Paul said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It doesn't mean that they fall asleep physically. It simply means they die. That's the idea. Many are weak. Many are sickly. Many have died. Why? Because of God's divine displeasure. Because of God's divine punishment upon them. And so because of the fact that they were not discerning the Lord's body, they have brought upon themselves these things. The word discerning comes from a Greek word. It carries the idea to separate thoroughly. To separate thoroughly from the context. The Corinthians had turned the Lord's Supper into just another feast where the rich were fed plenty and the poor were left without. And the Apostle Paul says that this is not properly discerning the Lord's body. I think Warren Wiersbe summed it up very well when he said this. He said, no one ought to come to the table who is not a true believer. Nor should a true believer come to the table if his heart is not right with God and with his fellow Christians. That's why the Apostle Paul said again in verse 28, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And again, he gives a very clear clarification in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Right here, I want to pause for a few minutes. I'd like every one of us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. I'd like for us to obey the admonition to judge ourselves. In other words, that we might pray with the psalmist in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. And if the Holy Spirit convicts you of any wicked way, then right now, ask God to forgive you. Ask God to cleanse you from those wicked sins that have taken root in your heart and in your life, from those wicked attitudes, whether it be jealousy or hatred or bitterness or anger or whatever it is, that God would point that out. And that you would confess it, that you'd make it right with God. We're going to wait just a moment. Let's let God have His way in our heart and in our life. the Lord's Supper serves to remind us of the provision that was made. The Lord's Supper reminds us of the prohibitions that were stated. But then I want us to notice, thirdly, as we consider the Lord's Supper this morning, that it ought to remind us of the price paid. The price that was paid. If you would, please go ahead and take your cup and peel back that first thin layer. And then you can remove the bread. Just hold that in your hand. The Bible says concerning the bread in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and verse 24, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This piece of bread is a symbol of the body that was broken, the body that was beaten, it was abused, it was scourged, it was crucified on a Roman cross for us. And so as you look at the bread and as you hold it in your hand, let's bow our heads again in prayer. Heavenly Father, our hearts are indeed filled with gratitude for the amazing grace that was shown. And the grace that was shown to all of mankind when Jesus Christ came and offered himself once for all as the perfect, the complete sacrifice for our sin. Thank you for that sinless, holy, perfect body that was broken for us in order that we might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you hold up your mask and let's eat together. We then come to the drink or the cup. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, verse number 12, "Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We're reminded of that precious truth now because the cup is symbolic of the blood that was shed for us. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, 25, "After the same manner," in other words, after giving the bread, "in the very same way he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." As we remember the price that the Lord Jesus paid for our salvation in the shedding of his blood, if you would now take your cup and peel back the second layer or the second cover. And again, if you would lift up your mask, let's drink together. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus, who like a lamb without blemish, without spot, willingly, graciously, freely, poured out his blood so that we might be washed, cleansed, not just covered, but totally made clean from every sin, and so that we might receive the wonderful gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible says that when that first Lord's Supper was ended, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, that the Lord Jesus and those apostles who were with them, there was 11 of them now, because remember Judas Iscariot had already left. So the Bible says that they sang a hymn together and then they went out. So as we dismiss this morning, let's all stand together. And I'd like us to sing the little chorus, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul."